Good morning. Well, last night we heard some marvelous stories of mature Christians and the impact that they had on my father and his own journey. One thing I wanted to say last night and forgot was an exhortation to find people like this in your own life. One of the great strengths of gathering a conference like this is not just the message times, but also the times in between where we get to fellowship with each other, where we can sit around the table and discuss and reach out, meet new people and be encouraged by them. And you may think, well, I don't know anyone like those people. And one of the ones mentioned last night was Herman Lum. And I had the privilege of meeting Brother Lum in California. And if I had just met him, you would have never known. And my father pulled me aside and said, now, this is why you need to spend time with this man. And very often, there are Christians around us, and we don't know that the wealth of their experience and the benefit that they can enrich us with. And so I would exhort you to look for these people, to talk to people, and to ask them good questions about their ministries and their growth and what they've been learning from the Lord. We ended last night, and I said that it was just a taste for this weekend. And if the lifestyle of those people does not become reality in our own lives, then that is all it is just a taste. This weekend, I'd like to talk about the pursuit of spiritual maturity. Now, maturity is growth, and over the past few years in my own life, I've started my career, I've started to manage a house, I've been married, I've had three children, and this has produced growth in me in those senses. But what about my spiritual maturity? What about my spiritual growth? So each of those different aspects in my life have presented big responsibilities. My career, my wife, my children. And with it comes challenges. And over time, in these different areas, I should be getting better at things. I should be becoming more capable at interacting with my wife and disciplining my children and in the workforce. But is it the same in my spiritual life? Is it the same process as it is with those things? And am I devoting the same energy and time in developing spiritual maturity for myself? And so this is obviously something very important and should be sought out. If you have a plant and it's not growing, obviously it's very concerning. I want to read a quote by Richard Halverson in his book, Christian Maturity. He says, "The world is in upheaval." And that's very true of today. Maybe even your own personal world is in upheaval. But he says, either Jesus Christ is, as he claimed to be, the one adequate answer, or Christians have nothing to say to an uncertain, explosive world. So I wanted you to have an idea of where I was coming from with this topic of Christian maturity. I had seen all these different areas in my life developing and growing, and this made me pause and consider my spiritual life. And so, of course, we need to find the answers to these questions in the book. And so instead of simply transferring the development in those other areas to my spiritual experience, let's dig in and find out what the Bible has to say about how to be spiritually mature. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 10, today I'd like to talk about seeking spiritual maturity. What's the starting point? And actually, to start off with, what is not the starting point for seeking spiritual maturity? Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1, says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Here, speaking of the Jews, he says they have a zeal for God. They want to be spiritually mature. But even though it's with good intentions, it's not according to knowledge. And that, again, needs to be our foundation this weekend. How do I, with a zeal for God, pursue spiritual maturity, but according to knowledge? You know, Paul, he was zealous, and it ended in the persecution of the church. And we see here that it says, seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. When we seek to establish our own righteousness, it's not that we just don't please God. It's that it becomes open rebellion against God. By seeking to establish their own righteousness, they do not submit to the righteousness of God. The Pharisees, or it's said of the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus said, that if your righteousness needs to exceed that of the righteousness of the Pharisees in Matthew 5. Turn to Philippians 3. We have Paul the Apostle gives his testimony in Philippians 3, and I'm going to start in verse 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But these things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the prayer of his the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So we have two kinds of righteousness. We have that which is attained from effort. He said, I had this righteousness by the law, and by it I was blameless, a Pharisee. But as the Lord Jesus said, if you need a righteousness which surpasses that of the Pharisees. And so he says, well, I counted that as loss. And instead, we see the righteousness which is received as a gift from God. As I mentioned before, being zealous in the wrong kind of righteousness leads to the persecution of Christ because it's rooted in rebellion. It's actually quite similar to Lucifer's rebellion. I will be like God. I will establish my own righteousness. Is your goal to fulfill God's righteous standard apart from his righteousness? Are you seeking to be like God, but apart from God? Throughout the scriptures, we have this picture of the fig tree. It's an interesting study if you ever have the chance. And it starts in the Garden of Eden, when man has first sinned, they realize their problem and they reach for fig leaves to cover themselves. Well, if we fast forward into the New Testament, we remember the Lord Jesus seeing a fig tree and having leaves on it. He gathers that there should be fruit on it. And so he walks up, but all it is leaves. And so he curses it and it withers. The fig tree is a picture of our attempt to fix the problem by religious standards. We see that Adam and Eve do this. They try to fix the problem with the fig leaves. And just like the Pharisees, they were all leaves and no fruit. The Pharisees are called whitewashed tombs. What a contrast to what Paul says in Philippians 3, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So, instead of this establishing righteousness, to attempt to be like God, but apart from God, we have instead the receiving of God's righteousness. And this is what did it for Adam and Eve. Instead of the fig leaves, they came and had to be honest with God and received a sacrifice as a covering. We think of the Pharisees, or the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee standing there and he's saying, boy, I'm glad I'm not like other men. And the publican says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, that phrase there, be merciful to me, it could also be translated, be to me as you are at the mercy seat, the place where the blood was applied. And he went away justified. Here's a man, like Adam and Eve, who had to be honest with God about the problem. Instead of trying to establish their own righteousness, to attempt to cover themselves up with the fig leaves, had to be honest and receive that covering, the sacrifice. We have the publican who comes to God honestly and says, I'm a sinner, but you have a solution for sinners shown at the mercy seat. In Psalm 1:6, it says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, this is one of the great things. We're looking at Hebrew poetry. We have what are called parallelisms. It's kind of like an equation, and they balance each other out and complement each other. And here we get a sort of equation. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we have this, the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. These are opposites. So we can extrapolate to the other portions of the verse, the Lord knows shall perish. These are opposites. What is the opposite of perishing? The Lord knows. This is life eternal, that they may know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is what the condemning statement. Depart from me, I never knew you. To know God, or rather to be known by him. This is the great joy of the publican's prayer. He comes honestly before God and says, I am a sinner. And God says, yeah, I know you. And he has a solution for sinners. But as the Pharisee says, man, I'm not as bad as other men. God says, I don't know you. God doesn't have righteousness to give to the righteous, just to sinners. If we seek to establish our own righteousness, then there's no righteousness to receive. It's only for sinners. Maturity cannot come by establishing righteousness, but only by receiving God's righteousness. Next, I want to look at seeking maturity as an end in itself. So in the early church, two great dangers popped up almost immediately. The first one that I'd like to talk about is legalism. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians 2. Paul was plagued with Judaizers following him around the Roman Empire and trying to institutionalize legalism wherever a work of God sprang up. And it seemed to solidify mostly in the region of Galatia. And so we have probably Paul's most firm letter written to the Galatians. So start in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Move to verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This is what we've been just talking about. That We must receive the righteousness of God 100%. There is no ratio here. 90% gift from God, 10% establish my own righteousness. They are diametrically opposed. One is a rebellion of the other. Move into chapter 3. O foolish Galatians! How would you like to receive that from the Apostle Paul? You fools! Who has bewitched you? Who has gotten you off the path that you started on? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? It's a pretty sharp statement. And I think it took me a while to read it like that. But we need to read it like that. God's salvation does not depend on religious observance, not his justification and not his sanctification. Chapter 5 of Galatians in verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Spiritual maturity is not based on religious observances, but a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. But what does this look like on Monday morning? If it's not rule following, well, I'd like to delve deeper into that this weekend. But right now, I just want to examine the ditches that we are so prone to falling into. Right? This bewitching influence on the Galatians still applies today. And we can stray off the path into a thinking of legalism when it comes to spiritual maturity. The other danger that plagued the early church was Gnosticism, this idea of the intellectualism. Turn with me to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. And I'm going to start in verse 4. It says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." A very similar start to what we saw in Galatians. As you received him, so walk. You weren't justified by works, he said in Galatians, so you're not going to be sanctified by works. Here we see a similar idea where he says, just as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Now, I want you to look back at verse 7 And look at that desire for maturity that he has for the believers. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, abounding in it with thanksgiving. What a goal. What a thing to look forward to that I hope we get more and more excited about over the course of the weekend. Move down, continue in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Notice here what you lose with this intellectualism. You get cheated, he says. Beware lest someone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Choosing the tradition of men, the principles of the world, over the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is not a good trade. Choosing it over your own completeness, for you are complete in him. Choosing it over the head of all things. Go down to verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Romans 12:16 says, do not set your mind on high things. If we contrast that to a few verses down in Colossians 3, it says, set your mind on things above where Christ is. It's a good little contrast. Not to be high-minded, but to be heavenly-minded. And so we have this intellectualism that cheats us of what we have in Christ Jesus. Is a Christian mature simply by what they understand, by their thoughts and what's in their brain? No. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So along this idea, and he says, it's seemingly wise. It seems to be the smart thing to do. But this Gnostic pattern has no value, he says. There's a false humility. This weekend, I'd like to talk about Christ-like humility. There's a neglect of the body. And this weekend, I'd like to talk about the proper use of our body as God's temple. And there's self-humility. denial. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, says, the conscious cutting off of things may indicate a deep and secret attachment of that which is denied oneself. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, doing these things, it's no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Simply by saying, cutting these things off, it may simply be revealing how attracted to those things you really are. It's not solving the deeper issue. In 1 Corinthians 6, we have an idea of denial. And I'd like to look at it just to balance what we read in Colossians. 1 Corinthians 6, in just a few verses here, verse 12 through 14 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us up by his power. So the core of self-denial is the denial of self itself. The self principle must be denied. This may lead to denying things, things that aren't helpful. Not everything is helpful, but it's not like he says in Colossians, it's not just denying things, but denying self, which hopefully we'll have a chance to look more at this weekend. Maturity is not based on understanding mysteries or self-denial, but being occupied with Christ. So, just a little progress check here. Spiritual maturity is not available to those trying to establish their own righteousness. It can't be done. You cannot be spiritually mature if you're attempting to do it without God, to establish your own righteousness. It is a gift from God. And if we make spiritual maturity our end result, if that's my prime objective, I want to be spiritually mature, period. That's my goal. Then we are in danger of falling into old traps. Traps like legalism, high-mindedness, and false self-denial. Maturity does not start with our actions, but with our aim. And that aim should not be Christian maturity. So what is our aim? Turn with me to Philippians 3. I'd like to end here in Philippians 3. I'd like to reread verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. When we are justified, we gain Christ. Well, if I have Christ, why not just grow complacent? I have him. Why desire spiritual maturity at all? Well, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift we receive is a life. And that life is in Jesus. Go down to verse 12 of Philippians 3. Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." He says, I want to lay hold of why Jesus laid hold of me. We have gained Christ. He's laid hold of us. I want to lay hold of why he laid hold of me. You know, God has one purpose in Romans 8, 28 and 29. For us, one purpose, the called according to his purpose. What is that purpose? That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. So when we're justified, we gain Christ. When we're sanctified, we gain Christ's likeness. I want to align my life with God's will for my life. Now, warning. When I say that, immediately, we may start to edge towards some of those little ditches that we talked about. That I want to do what God has for me. Okay, so I need to work harder. So I need to learn more. So and we start maneuvering into those paths. Beware of those. Like a runner reaching for a prize. We sang it today. Onward to the prize before us. Trusting, serving every day. Here he is, Paul. I'm running for the prize. You know, if you've ever watched a race, not too many of them get distracted with things outside the track. Paul, at the end of his life, says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I'd like to be able to say that at the end of my life. This is the perspective of the mature, it says in verse 15. So the key question, I'd like to end each of my sessions with a key question. It's great because we're about to go into lunch. So you'll have lots of time to ponder and discuss with those that you're sitting with. Is my spiritual aim consistent with what God has for me? What's my spiritual aim? Is it to establish righteousness? Is it to keep rules, fill my head, self-denial in the wrong way? Is it to lay hold of Christ? Honestly, ask yourself this question. Is my spiritual aim consistent with what God has for me? Now, we need to realize that Jesus Christ is not only God's answer to our problem, the correct end, the correct result for us. He's also the path. And as such, he's the only way for us to reach our destination. We need to be careful with our aim, as we discussed today, but also with the path that takes us there. This is what I'd like to explore next. Once our aim is in alignment, what does it look like? What does this look like on Monday morning? May God help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word that shines a light on our path. Lord, thank you for the grace which you give us each step of the way. Lord, we thank you for your righteousness, which you give to us freely in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would pursue Christ, that your Spirit would be free to roam in our hearts, to break up any fallow ground, any hard areas in our life that would reject the seed of your word this weekend. We pray that there would be nothing hindering us from receiving your word this weekend. Lord, we want to be all yours. We thank you that you gave all yourself to us. And we pray that as we study your word, we would draw closer to you. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.